have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 14. I will be speaking this morning on the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14, using the same text that Pastor Gary used last week, but talking about a very different aspect of those verses. And so both are applicable. So let's read again John chapter 14. Simply read verses 16 and 17 this morning. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now that's an amazing promise. And Pastor Gary expounded on that a week ago. You know, I was thinking, what were the disciples thinking when Jesus made this promise? See, I think, for me, when somebody makes a promise or tells you something, I'm always concerned, am I getting a cheap invitation or imitation, or am I getting the genuine? For me, that's important. Some years ago, kind of shocked our kids a little bit, and I said, you know, maybe you guys haven't thought about it, but your mother and father could buy you each a brand new car. Not a problem at all. Wow, Dad, you got that much money? You could buy us? Yep, no problem. I got plenty enough money to buy you all a new car. It's in the bank, ready to go. And they were just like, wow. Well, you know, then you should really do that, right? But I didn't. And then I went on to say what I actually meant was, I said, just so you get it right, that doesn't mean a car you can get in to drive. It would be a little toy car. We could buy you each a brand new car. And we could. We had enough money for that. The rest of the story, well, what would I be giving them? I would be giving them an absolute cheap imitation. It wouldn't be the real thing. It would be a cheap imitation. Well, when the disciples were thinking about this promise, now, did or was or is the Holy Spirit a cheap imitation, or is he the real one? Now, we put high value on genuine. We put a lot of high value on that. We look for genuine products. We look for genuine relationships. I don't want a relationship that's kind of, you know, just surface level. We look for genuine, meaningful relationships, not phony relationships. When we check the label on something, I want to make sure. If I go to a furniture store and I'm looking at the product, you know what? They kind of can hardly believe their eyes. But let's say it's a wooden whatever it is, a chair. That chair is upside down pretty quick because I want to know, is this the real wood or is this cheap imitation? I will go and turn the thing around and check the back and look underneath. I want the real stuff. I don't want imitation. We value the real stuff. Jewelry. You ever thought about when you take your jewelry, a good expensive piece of jewelry, to a jewelry store to have it sized or repaired or something? And my first thought is, am I going to get the real diamond back? That's my first thought. I don't want cheap imitation. I want the real stuff. Wow. Now, being shortchanged is something we fear. None of us want to be left with less than we think we are going to be given. We don't want to be left with less. Now, would the disciples have been fearful of getting less than Jesus himself was to them in person? Would they have had this fear? Jesus is going away. He said, I'm going away, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. Would they have even thought? I'm thinking they might have. They might have thought, we're going to get less. Jesus, I mean, you're the real thing. You're in person here. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to be the same. This is not going to be the same. Is he going to be the real thing, the real person? Would they have been fearful of getting something imitation? Well, possibly. So let's carefully consider today's text to help us understand the full impact of the Master's words describing the one whom the Father would send and who Jesus would send. Let's look at it in a little bit more detail. First of all, number one is another advocate. We'll look at genuine or cheap imitation. Would they get less of God than they had with Jesus in person? Would they get less of God? I mean, what does the word teach? In the text, it says, and he, the Father, will give you. And he, the Father, will give you. Do we for one moment think that the Father would give something cheap in imitation? I don't think so. Jesus is saying the Father is going to send not an imitation, but he's going to send the real person. He's going to send the real person. And then it says in John 14, 26, the Father will send in my name. Send is a verb meaning to dispatch. He will dispatch the one that comes from the Father. And in John 15, 26, whom I will send to you from my Father, the words of Jesus, he says, I'm going to dispatch the one from the Father, so therefore it will be the real thing, or he will be the real thing. Not it, he. I will send him to you. Notice, I will send him to you. The person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is not a cheap imitation or substitute. Have you ever thought, oh, it would have been so nice to live in Jesus' day? It would have been so nice to walk side by side with Jesus. It would have been so nice to just hear him speak to me in person, you know, and just to see him in his face. At least then we had the real thing. No, it is, in fact, what we celebrate today, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the real God, sent from the Father and the Spirit and Jesus himself. So let's look at the next point. He says, another advocate or another counselor, which means one exactly like Jesus himself. If the Holy Spirit is going to be exactly like Jesus, and he is, and Jesus is a person, then is the Holy Spirit a person? Is he a person? Yes, he is. Absolutely, he's a person. That word another is found approximately 233 times in the New Testament, but is not always the same Greek word. We must consider the two primary Greek words that are translated another. And first of all, the word another gives a lot of clarity to the text. And he will give you another advocate. Gives a lot of clarity. It qualifies or limits. The word another qualifies or limits. Let me give you an example. You have a stream. You say a tiny stream. The word tiny qualifies the stream. Tells you something about the stream. It's going to be a tiny stream. Right? Another counselor, that word another, wow, it qualifies and it characterizes by attributing quality or it's descriptive of. So the word another describes the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, let's look at the word another, the different word another from the one used in the text. In this text, I'm going to first talk about the other word, another, the Greek word which is heteros. Heteros, and that means of an or another of a different sort. Another of a different sort. And I'll illustrate that in a minute. Let's look at some Bible passages that talk about that, use that word. Biblical illustrations where heteros is used. Another disciple said to him, Matthew 8:21. Another heteros disciple said to him, meaning a disciple of another sort. Okay? There's no two disciples exactly the same. He was a disciple, but of another sort. There's no two disciples that are exactly the same. Then we find in Romans 7:23, it says, another law at work in the members of my body. That word is heteros. That means there's more than one law, and this law is another law of a different sort that's working in the members of my body, which is the law of sin. It is different than the law of God or the law of my mind. Okay? It's a law of a different sort. That's how the Bible uses it. Then we move on, and then it says in Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul is talking about turning to another gospel. There's only one gospel, but the word another there means a gospel of a different sort, which is actually not possible, but he's warning the Galatians that, you know, he's saying, don't turn to another gospel. There's only one gospel. So there isn't another gospel of a different sort. There's only one gospel. But that word another is heteros. Now, each describes that which is distinctive and different from what it is compared to. Now, if we talk about marriage, we believe in a heterosexual marriage relating to one of a different sort. You have two people, but one is male and one is female. We believe that's God's design, so we have a heterosexual marriage. Another human being of a different sort. One is male and one is female, okay? Or we talk about heterodox, describing a different doctrine than orthodox, okay? So the text is not talking here about two gods of a different kind, okay? So the word in this text is not heteros, but allos. So he's not talking about two gods of a different kind. Another, as used in the text, is allos, or meaning, this is what allos means, another one of the exact same sort. Allos is the opposite of heteros. So, another is used to describe the promise of the Holy Spirit as well as the person of the Holy Spirit. So, when Jesus used the term, I'm going to send you allos, another counselor, one exactly like myself, would they be shortchanged? No, they wouldn't be. If he's exactly like Jesus, then they'd never be shortchanged. So when Jesus used the term, he was making a bold promise that the counselor he would send would be another one of exactly like himself. The Holy Spirit would be exactly like Jesus himself. He would be co-equal in nature. He would be equal in his eternality. He would be co-equal in character, co-equal in power. He would be co-equal in deity. He would be just as much God as Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is co-equal in his desires, in his love, and in his affections. The Holy Spirit is perfect in likeness. There cannot be one more alike. He is perfectly like Jesus. He cares for us exactly with the same love that Jesus cares for us. That's what that word allos means. He cares for us with that exact same love. And he has the very same concerns, the very same compassion, the very same grace, and the very same truth. Because we read that he is the Spirit of truth, the same in holiness. Now let me illustrate, and that's why I brought these books, okay? Just so we don't mess this up, so we get this very, very clear. I have allos, two books of the exact same kind. These books are exactly the same. They have the same cover, they got the same printing, they got the same picture in the front, they got the same content, and it's a soft cover, not hard cover. They both have a CD in the back. These two are allos, two books of the exact same kind. So whether you read this book, you would never be shortchanged. You would get the exact same stuff, okay? Now, that's the word that Jesus uses when he says, I'm going to send you another counselor. He will be exactly like myself. Then the word heteros is, I've got a book now of a different sort. This book is very different than these books. Different cover, it's hardcover, not softcover. The writing on the inside is different. The type, the font is different. The content is different. So we have another book, but it's a book of a different sort. Now, if I told you how good this book was and what this book would do for you, and I gave you this book, and this book may shortchange you. It may seem like you're being shortchanged. Well, the truth is that when Jesus said, I'm going to send you allos, another counselor, he was telling them, I'm sending you one exactly like myself. I, in person, as I talk to you, I am going to send you one that will be just like myself, and you will not be shortchanged. Praise God. Wow. So, are we shortchanged today? Just because Jesus isn't sitting right here in physical form, are we shortchanged? Are we? No, we're not. We're not. Because he sent one just like himself. And it actually gets better. And that's another message. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But that's a whole other message. Okay? So, let's move on and look at point three. Another advocate, God's paraclete with the believer. Not all our understanding of the Holy Spirit of God comes from the word allos. We must give careful consideration to the word it modifies. The word another modifies the word counselor or advocate. Okay? It means, we could say, it modifies or qualifies. The NIV uses the word counselor. The King James uses the word comforter. The New American Standard Bible uses the word helper. And the NIV uses the word advocate. Okay? So the Greek word is parakletos. That's the Greek word meaning intercessor or advocate. The word is used to describe what? A legal assistant. Someone who would plead your case in a court of law, or someone who pleads another's case or cause. So we could say parakletos or paraclete describes the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Because he, another counselor, so the word paraclete describes the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want us to note the dual advocates or paracletes in Scripture. We've talked about this before some years ago. Now there's two ministries, but accomplishing very different goals. Why two divine paracletes? So that the believer has an advocate with the Father, and the Father has an advocate with us. Now you can remember this, and I think I've used this term some years ago. Just think about if you're wearing cleats, two pair of cleats. We, according to Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, have a paraclete with the Father, which is Jesus. He speaks on our behalf, and the Father has a paraclete in us, the Holy Spirit, inside the believer, in our spirit. He speaks to us. So we have an advocate with the Father, and the Father has an advocate with us, within us. Wow, isn't that amazing? So Jesus, the believer's paraclete, is with the Father, and Jesus calls himself an advocate or a paraclete when he refers to the Holy Spirit being another counselor of the same sort in verse 16. As soon as Jesus says these words, I'm going to send another allos, paraclete, counselor, he is saying that he is what? That he's an advocate. He can't say, I'm going to send you another advocate when he isn't one just like himself. He's going to send one like himself when he himself isn't an advocate. He can't say that. And he'd be lying. So he's calling himself an advocate, okay? Very clear in Scripture. Wow. And so we move on. Jesus had made a promise. And so we look at 1 John. Let's just look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 real quickly here. and see how that all fits together. John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have what? We, as believers, have an advocate with the Father. And then he tells us who that advocate is. That advocate is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What did he just call himself here when he made this promise to the disciples? He called himself an advocate. You can't say, I'm going to send you exactly like myself, another advocate, when you are not an advocate. You can't say that. And Jesus is, because he's the advocate with the Father. So we have, in a sense, a lawyer, the best lawyer of the universe, with the Father in heaven, speaking on our behalf. And God has an amazing lawyer within us, speaking to us. And what does he speak? He's the Spirit of truth. So he's always speaking truth to us. He's always speaking truth to us. Isn't that amazing? Like, wow, I just love that. So the first chapter of 1 John addresses the fellowship with the Father and the Son. And in that fellowship, it is possible to live above sin. But he's saying, if, in fact, you do sin as a believer, then I have one who speaks on your behalf. Why is Jesus, as a lawyer, speaking on our behalf? Because he's the one that paid for our sin. Our sin has been dealt with on the cross. We sang about it this morning. We declared it in song. We said it by faith. We sang it by faith. Isn't God good? Wow. God is good. He defends us before the Father in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, Jesus. His role is defending every believer based on the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. The propitiation for our sins. It is based on the fact that Jesus was and will continue to be and is for all eternity, presently, right now, the sacrifice for my sin. Right now. Continues to be. Romans 3:23 says what? But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he does what? He always lives to do what? Intercede for them, Hebrews 7:24-25. Where is he interceding for us? At the Father, with the Father. That's where our advocate is. And then God the Father has an advocate within us. So Jesus, as our advocate with the Father, is very different from any earthly lawyer defending his client. What do earthly lawyers do? Oh my goodness, I tell you, I listen to the news and I hear to what's going on in the court of law today. And my goodness, we don't always know the details, but you know there's so much conniving and there is so much dishonesty and there is so much deception. Even though they swear on the Bible, that means nothing to most people. That means nothing to most of them. We have lawyers today, many, many. And I'm not just down on lawyers, but I'm saying they are not always speaking the truth. But the lawyer that's within me and within you, he's the Spirit of truth. The person of God himself, speaking truth to me all the time. Now that's amazing. So Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus is not negotiating with the Father as a third party. He is very different than an earthly lawyer. He's not negotiating with the Father as a third party. He is, listen to this, he is one with both parties. He is one with God and one with us. If we are in him, then are we one with him? Absolutely. He is one with both parties, with God and with his redeemed children. Okay, the work of propitiation, or the wrath-absorbing sacrifice of God, appeasing the wrath of God, was and is completely finished on the cross. Our salvation is already a totally achieved. So Jesus is our advocate on the virtue of his being, not having been the propitiation for our sins, on the virtue of being, and will always before God be the propitiation for our sins. Not on having been, but on being. He will always be. The Holy Spirit, God's paraclete, within the believer, dwells within us. So we have those two. It's an amazing way of communication. You know, God is so good. He makes it work in such an amazing way. You know, we have someone with the Father, and he has someone in us. Like, you talk about fellowship. You talk about communication. You talk about meaningful relationship with God both ways. I don't know how it couldn't come better. This is God's design, and it works. And it's amazing. It's an amazing design of God. So, and what does it tell us? He comes to live in every believer to do what? To declare the abiding presence of the living God in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He comes to be the abiding presence. He comes to be the abiding presence. What does it say? To help you and be with you for how long? Forever. My question is this. Have you got the Holy Spirit, this another counselor, one just like Jesus, living in your spirit, in your regenerated spirit? If you're a child of God, you do. If you're born again, then he has taken up permanent residence, and he is living inside of you, in your spirit, and he will be there for how long? Forever, praise God. Praise God. The person of the Holy Spirit is not a cheap imitation. We have not been shortchanged. We have not been shortchanged. Jesus in physical form could only be at one place at one time. He could basically only minister to the crowd around him. The Holy Spirit of God is God in person, in the person of the Holy Spirit, living inside of me, inside of you, inside of every single believer forever. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will be in you, the Bible says. We're not shortchanged. That is an amazing truth. Now we find that he is the Father's advocate, always reminding us of what we were freely given. Read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. It says exactly that. The Spirit of God in me, living in me, God's advocate in me and in you, is always reminding us of what we were freely given. We just sang this morning about all our sins taken care of. All my sins are forgiven. They're gone. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Who's ministering that to me? Who is reminding me of that? God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so, that he is reminding us what we have been freely given. We didn't pay for it. It was a gift. Salvation's a gift. And God the Holy Spirit reminds me every day, you're my child. You are the child of God. You've been delivered. You've been set free. You're born again. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does Romans 8:16 say? The Spirit himself, God's advocate, Alos, the one just like Jesus himself, testifies with my spirit that we are children of God. How is it that we can be absolutely sure? How is it that we can have this peace? How is it that we can just have peace and tranquility and rest? Because the Spirit of God is reminding me every day, you're the child of God. He's doing that work in my life. The person, there's a personal relationship. Well, let me put it this way. You know, we can talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's another message. Okay? That's another message. But I can tell you one thing. The Spirit of God, is not just a mystical force. People call the Spirit of God an it. They think of him as a mystical force. You know, I can think of, you know, I actually enjoy some powerful cars. I like it when those motors are revved up and they go. You can think of a 500 horsepower engine, souped up engine. I think 500 horses is pretty good, isn't it? Like, car, you guys, is it pretty powerful? Yeah, I think it is. Pretty powerful. But I can tell you one thing, that engine cannot minister to my heart at all. That engine has no relationship with me, nothing. It's a thing that there is no relationship, but God, the Spirit, He, as a person, has a relationship with me, and He ministers to me and to you all the time. He is the Spirit of truth, and He ministers truth, and He reminds us that we're children of God. He is working in us, defending us from the accusations of Satan. How many times does Satan come and say, oh, you're no good. You're just this crazy, you know, rotten sinner. You know, you're just a loser. Like, you don't measure up. How often does Satan come with those lies? The Holy Spirit, God in person, ministers to me, and He is telling me I'm a child of God. Those things are lies. I was texting with someone this week, and he was very right, and he was struggling with something, and he said, I'm struggling with the lies of Satan. And then he said what he was struggling with. My text back to him was, you got it right. Those are all lies. That's not what God says about you. You got it right. You see? But the Holy Spirit lies. But the Spirit of God, He ministers to us. There's a personal relationship. And so the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit as our paraclete is to assure us of our wonderful position that we have in Christ, and that we are children of God. And then lastly, another advocate, the Spirit of truth, the ultimate proof of His deity. This is proof, the ultimate veritable reality, proof of His person. Now imagine saying, I can just imagine saying this, or you, husbands or wives, imagine saying something like this, or hearing something like this. Come home to a very nice supper. It is scrumptious. It smells good. It tastes good. And you say, it prepared a really good meal for me today. That's crazy. That's just absolutely crazy. See, if we don't recognize that God the Holy Spirit is a person, and we call Him an it, or we think of Him as a mystical force, that's what we're saying. It is living inside of me. What? Like, that's not what the Bible teaches. He is truly God, the person of God. How about this? It decided to come with me to the marriage retreat. Or we might say, it did my laundry for me today. Well, what are you talking about? The washer or your wife? Or your husband? Like it. Like it makes no sense. Or in reference to your pastor. Oh, you know what? It preached a really good sermon today. Holy Spirit of God is not an it. Notice the personal pronouns. Or we could say, even you go visit someone in the hospital and they appreciate it. Pastor Simon goes to visit someone and they appreciate it and say, you know, it came to pay me a visit today in the hospital. Who? It, Simon. Who? God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And He wants to walk with us and minister to us. He is the God Himself. Now notice the personal pronouns. John 14:17, we read that. Notice what it says. They cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives. He lives in you and will be in you. Wow. Did you notice the personal pronouns? Talking about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Then chapter 16, I believe it's chapter 16, verse 8, twice, He, where when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. Then if you look at chapter 16, even verse 12, now listen to this one. This is like 10 times from verses 13 to 15, 10 times we read the word or the personal pronoun, He. That depends on what Bible you have. It might vary a little bit, but it's always referring to Him as a person. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Oh, man, you can't go wrong. Look at the personal pronouns. The Spirit of God is a unique person. He is just like Jesus. He is God. He is God in person, and the Holy Spirit is God, and he is also, He is, if God is a person, and the Holy Spirit of God is God, then he's also a person. He has to be, okay? So the manifested essence of the Holy Spirit is God. He is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus. And you know, there's so many verses that talk about the Spirit of Jesus. Acts 16:7, Romans 8:9, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son. We find the Spirit of truth. And this is what some of you were, 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 11. And then he mentioned some of those things. But you were washed when you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. And when Ananias lied, the Bible says, he lied to the Holy Spirit and he lied to God. We find in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's another huge testimony that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. You can get upset that that car I was talking about, that 500 horse engine, if that thing stalled on me when I popped the clutch, I could get really upset. I could beat it, kick it, and you know, I didn't hurt the feelings of that. I didn't grieve that car, did I? That car isn't grieving. That car couldn't care less until I started again, and it because it has no feelings. But someone that can be grieved means he has feelings. Someone that can teach truth and is truth means he can think, and he's a teacher. So he's the person of the Holy Spirit, can think, feel, and choose. He can teach. God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. So the essence of his being is equal to Jesus himself. Equal to Jesus himself. When Jesus said in John 14:18, notice what, I'll just go back there. We'll wrap up here real quick. 14:18, what did he say? I will not leave you as orphans. Now notice what Jesus says. He had told them, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave. I'm going away. And then he says, I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come to you. What's he saying? If he will come and the Holy Spirit comes, one just like him, then he is saying the Holy Spirit and me are one. The Holy Spirit is God in the person of the Holy Spirit. So as we wrap up, let me just say this. God, the Holy Spirit, is truth and the very essence of his being. The Father and the Son, Jesus, did not send an inferior stand-in. We never have to be afraid of that. We never have to be afraid of that. The Holy Spirit is not second best indwelling the believer. He is genuinely God, and he is all of God, and we do never have to fear that we have been shortchanged. He is all of God. Are we getting the depth and the just what this means for us? That God himself lives in me? What does that say for you and me? It's even better than when Jesus walked beside his disciples. Because they couldn't be with him at all times. They couldn't all be there all the time, everywhere he went. But here we have God himself. So I want to close with this. The counselor, the Holy Spirit of God, is the Spirit of truth. He is actually, really, truly, genuinely God, indwelling the spirit of the believer. The Spirit of God is not and it. He is the person of God. It is all about a personal relationship with God of the universe, with the one who himself is truth. It doesn't come better than that. It doesn't come better than that. So as we close, we're going to pray, and I just want to invite all of you to stay for lunch, if you can stay. And it's exciting. We're going to continue with this series. We'll move on eventually to the fruit of the Spirit. Exciting stuff, good stuff. We need to ponder in our hearts. And so I don't know if there isn't much instructions, except that there is that one kind of wider lane that you can go and file in to take your food. We invite you to stay, enjoy the fellowship, and we celebrate as we fellowship too. Let's not forget, we are celebrating God, the person of the Holy Spirit, who is living in me. That is amazing. Let's pray together. God, our Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the truth teacher, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have taken up permanent residence in each one of us, and that you're not just some vague, mystical force from outside somewhere. You're the person of God. You are truly God living inside of us. And you speak to us. You minister to us. You empower us. You strengthen us. You convict us. You teach us. You're the truth teacher. And we thank you for all of that. Thank you for that personal relationship that we can have with you. Thank you that you are God. Father, thank you for the body of Christ and all of us here as children of God. As we fellowship together this morning, we pray your blessing. May this time of celebration and fellowship be just an amazing time of encouragement for each one of us. And so we ask your blessing upon our fellowship, the food. Thank you for those who have prepared. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has a part. And as we fellowship together, we mostly and first and foremost just give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's enjoy.